So I want to start today by telling you a story, and I'm going to put a little disclaimer at the beginning of the story. There are at least a couple of moments in the story where you might cringe a little, because it might be a little graphic. Isn't that a great warning to start with? Guess what? The gospel can be graphic at times as well. So when I was in fifth grade, it was Memorial Day, and a friend of mine and I were out riding our bicycles. As you tend to do with your friends, you often switch bicycles, so I'm riding his bike and he's riding mine. And we're a couple of miles from his house. This is northern Wisconsin. There's nothing around. There aren't many cars that come by. And we're out on some logging road because there's this great hill to ride your bikes down. So I can't remember who went first, who went second, but as I got going down the hill, about halfway down the hill, the front axle of the bike I was riding broke, the forks went into the ground, and I went flying over the handlebars. Now, of course, this is the 1980s. No kid wore a helmet in the 1980s. Thankfully, I got my hands out in front of me, but as you might be able to imagine, I snapped both bones in my left arm. The good news is this. I was wearing a sweatshirt. And, you know, shock kicks in, and I didn't know what happened. I just knew I hurt. So my friend took off on his bike. Thankfully, his mom and his aunt are both nurses. And, you know, I started walking towards his house. And how good it was to finally see their car come down the road and pick me up. It was in those moments where his mom told me that I had broken my arm, which I could see at that point once I removed my sweatshirt. But she, being the nurse she was, you know, back in the day when you used to get catalogs in the mail, she put catalogs around my arm and tied them on with pieces of cloth to keep my arm stable on the ride for my mom to take me to the hospital. And that's really when the graphic part comes, so I apologize for that ahead of time. Because I think it fits with where I'm going. So when I got to the hospital, of course, this is northern Wisconsin, so there's one doctor that does everything, okay? So they put my arm in Chinese finger locks, if you know what those are. You can go in, but you can't come back out. Put a sandbag on my bicep, gave me some pain medicine, and then he went about and did his rounds. So I don't know how much longer it was later. I had been sitting here like this when he finally decided it was time to set my arm. And his first attempt was a bit feeble because I took a swing at it. And it was at that point that they decided to call a couple more nurses and my mom to come sit on me so they could actually set my arm and put it back into place. The good news is that old doctor knew what he was doing because it works just fine. Why do I tell you that story? Because when things need to change, there's often pain involved. I could have maybe decided that I didn't want the pain and I didn't want my arm fixed, but what good would that have done me? Because I would have an arm still today that would look very strange and not of much use. When things need to change, there's often pain involved. Now, you know this if you've been in therapy as an individual or a couple. You know this if you had a joint replaced or you did the therapy needed after the surgery. You know this if you've had surgery. You know this if you're human. For change to take place, there may need to be loss or effort or letting go of things we have held as precious. It is the imagery in Malachi of a refiner's fire that may feel the most brutal to us. When metal is heated up to the right temperature, all of the impurities, all of the things that will affect the strength of the finished project, everything that doesn't belong is burned away, and what is left is the pure metal. Now, I've only seen videos of this work being done on a large scale, but I can't imagine the heat, the danger, the energy expended to do this kind of work. It's dangerous and dirty work, but necessary for a strong final product. Malachi speaks of this one as a messenger whose message would be like the refiner's fire, whose words will burn away the impurities in those who hear them. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, takes a slightly different approach. He is reminding the Philippians of all that God has done for them through Christ Jesus. He wants them, too, to be ready for the day of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to them, "And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." He too wants the people to be pure and blameless before God when that day comes. Then, of course, we moved to the gospel. We hear the warning from John the Baptist to repent, to turn around so that their sins would be forgiven, so that they too will be made pure. When John the Baptist quotes Isaiah, we get a better sense of what this really means. To prepare the way of the Lord means to change the landscape, to make Oregon look more like Kansas, to bring down those who have been lifted up and to lift up those who have been made low. This too comes at a cost and with pain. It takes dynamite to blow rocks out of the way, and it takes heavy equipment or a lot of shovels to fill in the valleys. And there will be pain involved for both those doing the work and for the earth itself. Luke's gospel is clear about placing these words in context, telling us of those who are in power, telling us about the reign of Emperor Tiberius when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. He names off everybody who's important in his day. But the words he speaks echo the words spoken by Mary in her visit with Elizabeth. Mary says, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." You can hear an echo in Zechariah's words that I sang this morning as he is filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with joy at the birth of his son. He says, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." This one coming into the world will disrupt the patterns that we know and will comfort those who are afflicted and may just afflict those who are comfortable. John is warning us to be ready because these things will happen whether we are ready or not. And with these changes may bring their own kind of pain. The work of preparing the way is done both internally and externally. The work of preparing the way is done because we know what Christ Jesus has already done for us in his death on the cross. There are things within ourselves that need to be refined or purified. This may be a painful process, but it doesn't mean that the work shouldn't be done. There are changes that need to be made at every level of government in our nation that will affect those who are powerful and those who are lowly. The work is painful, but it doesn't mean that it shouldn't be done. John the Baptist will get into more of the specifics next week, but we can start a little now. Opening up a portion of our parking lot for 6 pallet shelters to help homeless young adults transition from houselessness to housing inches the path closer to straight. Providing good clothes for students in our Bethel School District is a way that we inch the path closer to straight. When we open up our food pantry, we help families and individuals have the food they need so that the money they have can pay the rent or the electric bill or for their medicine. We inch the path towards straight. This is work that we can do and work that we do in our community and our neighborhood. But we also need to work to understand the ways in which our systems are not equitable. Our criminal justice system in this nation is not equitable. Our political system isn't equitable. Our healthcare system isn't equitable. Our financial systems are not equitable. These are not political statements, but gospel statements. What do you think Mary meant with her words? He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. What do you think Luke meant by placing the beginning of John's ministry into the midst of this statement of the powerful of his day? What do you think Luke is trying to say to us who are just comfortable enough that these words make us feel a little bit of discomfort? Siblings in Christ, before God, each one of us has things inside of us that needs to be refined. Our communities, our states, and our nation have things that need to be refined. The mountains are high, the valleys are deep, the corners are treacherous. But John the Baptist is pointing us to something, to someone who can change the way we look at the world and one another. When John the Baptist points to Jesus, he points to the one who has died for each one of us. He points to the one who has the power to forgive our sins. He points to the one who is God incarnate among us. He points to the one who will descend to hell and ascend to heaven so that there is no place that God's love has not touched. He points to one who gives us a new way to look at today, to see the inbreaking of the kingdom around us, who makes us bold in our proclamation because we have been made free in him. Our prayer for this day can unite with Paul's prayer for the Philippians, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Living into our own forgiveness, living into our own refinement, we can proclaim to others the forgiveness they have in Christ Jesus for the glory and praise of God. Living into our own forgiveness, living into our own refinement, we can do the difficult work that is before us to change broken systems and lift up those that are lowly because of those systems. Living into our own forgiveness, living into our own refinement, we will recognize that which is in us or around us that is broken, and we will endure the pain it takes to put these pieces back in place. We do not do this work on our own. We do this work together. We do this work because the messengers have spoken. We do this work because Christ has called us to it. Amen.